Lord, we just give you thanks for Gwen and Ned. Just the gift of being able to go over there with Lorraine, and just bless Mike and Kaylin as they go about your business over there, and bless them and strengthen them and encourage them, and just pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. And we really do understand the secretiveness of Jesus when he said, "Tell no man." Just as she talks about that, it just is refreshing to understand a little more of what you must have faced and why you would wake up in the morning and there would be a throng of people waiting, and you would say, "Well, we've got to go on to another place and preach the gospel." There will always be people hunting for miracles, Lord, and you give them as often as you choose. We just invite you by your Spirit to enable us to be representatives of you and your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. On this fourth day of May 2010. Lord Jesus, I didn't even know I'd be here on 2010. Well, we are going to finish the Gospel of John and then hopefully go into the first epistle of John, but there's so much here in this last few verses. I'd like to pick it up and read from verse 12 forward, and I'm going to read it out of the Message first. John 21, verse 12, and I'm reading it from the Message. And I thought it was interesting. You remember they brought in 153 fish, and Jesus didn't need their fish. He had fish already for them, and it was already cooking. I like that. Jesus said in verse 12, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Master. And Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I've heard several things over the years about that particular verse, several different understandings, and I don't know which one is right, but I'll share them with you. One of them is that in the Greek language, that when he said this, or in the Aramaic, when he was saying, he may have been pointing to the fish. Remember, Jesus had said, Peter had said, rather, "I've got to go fishing." Remember, you know, he didn't know what to do. "Well, the only thing I know to do is what I've always done. I'll go fishing." And it may have been that after breakfast then, Jesus says, "Do you love me more than this fish? Now, I can give you fish if that's what you want." I'm almost understanding that that could very well be what went on. "Do you love me more than these?" Or did he say, "Do you love me more than these brothers of yours, the other disciples?" I don't know. You?
Well, I've got a note in my Bible.
Oh, those notes are there.
No, this is a note in my little handwriting.
Oh, in your handwriting?
My little handwriting.
Oh.
Probably more trustworthy.
Because it's interesting what the Lord, those ambiguities, I think, are orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is, and I've written, we don't need to know which it was, because anything that takes precedence over the Lord, knowing the Lord, is going to lead us into error. So, fill in the blanks. Do you love me more than whatever it is that draws you away from the Lord? That's the thing that you can put in there. And I think that was pretty smart of the Holy Spirit to do that, because that verse becomes a challenge to everyone that reads it.
He's smart like that.
Well, that's good. And then, as you probably have heard hundreds of times in your Christian life, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter's answer is, "Yes, Master, you know I love you." Now, what Jesus says in that first love, you know, there are four Greek words for love. And there is phileo, which we get the city of brotherly love, agape, the love that comes only from God, eros, which is sensual love, which it does not mean debauched sexuality, it just means sensual. And then the last one is stoichos, and it's very rarely used. I can't even describe how it's used. It's not used in the New Testament. But the point is that Jesus says, do you love me, phileo, like a brother?
No, he says, do you love me, agape?
Yeah, I got it backwards. Thank you very
much. You're welcome.
So,
that's why I'm here.
I appreciate that. my wife and my highs. I love that. Jesus says, do you love me? He asks agape, do you love me with the love of God? And Jesus, he said, yes, Master, you know I phileo you.
I love you like a brother.
I love you like a brother. That's very important to play on the words here. Because Jesus is asking a question, and it's almost, you remember what's happened with Peter before? We've read it from Luke, and we've read it from the other Gospels, that Jesus has said, you know, you're going to betray me three times. And then when you return, or when you're strengthened again, or when you're converted, there's so many words that can be used, I want you to strengthen your brothers. So we're bringing that knowledge into this too.
And I think in this exchange, Jesus is really preparing Peter to receive the Holy Spirit in its fullness at Pentecost, because Peter doesn't have within him agape love. The best he can offer is phileo, because agape comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, and Peter, at least, because he's been through the contrite machine, through his betrayal and so forth, knows he's not bragging this time. He's saying, you know that I love you like a brother. Like, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You're the one that knows how I betrayed you. You know I don't love you with agape love, is really what he's saying. But I do love you like a brother. And there's so much in this exchange that's missed when we don't realize what the words were that were used, or the meaning. Now, the original conversation took place in Aramaic, but the Greek translation is the closest to the real sense of what went on that was recorded.
It's interesting also to go back into verse 22 of John 20, when he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Remember that? Well, there was evidently an empowering that came to them during that time, but it was not Pentecost. Did they get just a little of the Spirit? That's why those verses are sometimes problematic, because the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later after Passover. But there are some who believe that when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit in John 20, that was when the Holy Spirit came, and if it's a person, he couldn't come with just three-tenths of himself. I mean, it's a person that they've received in the Holy Spirit. So there are differing views. But the point is, evidently, Peter is aware and Jesus is aware in this conversation that takes place when he says, do you agape me? Peter is very clear. You know, I love you like a brother. Now, I just think that that has implications then for the day of Pentecost. But I don't know if we can go any farther than that.
Well, I think that the issue here is that Simon Peter was still really full of himself. He didn't, the Holy Spirit comes, but it doesn't invade and take over where we don't give it permission. And if we're full of ourselves, you know, you can't fill a cup that's already full. That's why there's a process that these people go through when they're waiting there in the upper room for the coming of the
that's
Holy
right.
Spirit.
Yeah.
For that time, they're being broken and emptied of themselves, and I think that's what's going on. The Holy Spirit comes as much as it can. It's like light coming into a dark room. If you just open the curtain a little bit, just a little bit of light comes in. But
right.
If you're empty and you want all that you can get, then it's something else. You get more.
Well, it's interesting because Jesus is going to tell him to do the same things whether it's phileo or not.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing he says to him is, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. You can go back again to the other Gospels where he has said, you know, you're going to betray me three times, but when you turn around, when you come back, I want you to strengthen your disciples. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. We can be fairly certain of that he wants them. Then he asks him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And yes, Master, you know that I phileo you. Peter knows that some reality is missing in the love that he has for Jesus. And he's not playing that kind of role that oftentimes we can, the word games we can play.
Well, Tom?
Yeah.
Would Peter have known the difference between phileo and agape? Would that have been common?
Not in the Greek. I mean, he didn't. I don't know whether he knew Greek or not. Probably not. But John, when John recorded this in Aramaic, when he recorded the book of John, he made a differentiation between those two that the translators picked up. The Greek translators picked up and put that emphasis in there. So, in the English language, we don't have that differentiation.
But I was just wondering, you know, he was a thinker.
Yeah, I doubt that he did.
Yeah,
but
really
I have no idea in the Aramaic what the words were. It would be good to do research on
that
and find out.
Years ago, I can remember reading what they call the Peshitta, which is the New Testament written in Aramaic. And the Peshitta makes a distinction that's not as clear as it is in the Greek. And I'm not that kind of a Aramaic scholar that I can understand all that, but I remember reading all of these portions in the Peshitta, and there was still a definition that Jesus was trying to connect with something that was awaiting in Peter, that Peter was going to need if he was going to be able to feed the sheep, not just like a brother.
Now, I don't know, I haven't read this in the Message.
Oh,
he doesn't make any distinction.
No, he does not.
Probably, I don't know if, anybody have the Amplified? No?
It doesn't say much in the Amplified.
I would think that if they were going to be true to the original meaning, it would have been helpful for the translators to put in a phrase like, do you love me with the love of God, or do you love me like a brother? Things to make that differentiation. But they clearly didn't, so they must not be that sure about it. But it's just interesting to think about, and it makes sense to me that that this is what the exchange had before.
Then he said the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And what is it there?
There it's phileo.
It's phileo.
The third time Jesus says,
it's phileo.
I love you like a brother. You know, it's, so he's saying, that's all right, Peter. Your love is all you can do is give what you've got.
That's right.
And I will make up the difference later. That's really what he's saying.
Peter was upset that he had asked for the third time, do you love me? So he answered, Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you. Phileo, brotherly love. And to remember, the Apostle Paul would write that why one can lay down their life for a brother. I mean, people have given their lives for lesser than the love of God. And it's really important for us to realize that that's very powerful love. It's not evil love. It's not bad love. I mean, there's a tendency to say, well, there's agape, and then there's all these other loves that are meaningless. And that's not at all the way we understand. There are just different ways that love is expressed.
And he's really saying we give what we've got to bless others and do our, do our utmost out of our supply, and then God will come in and make up for our lack, which
in a very real
sense, very encouraging.
Jesus is saying to Peter, well, just go ahead and love me with the phileo and love your brothers with that brotherly love, and I'll compensate.
I'll save you.
I'll save you. Let's read the next verse, because it's important the way that Jesus relates to him. I'm still reading from the Message. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wished. And they call him the big fisherman. He probably knocked a few heads together in his life. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. Now, there is no history that proves this, but there is legend and stories that during Nero's purge, that Peter was captured, he was soaked in oil, crucified upside down, and lit to supply light for Nero's puppy. But that was done to lots of Christians in that era. And whether that happened or not, or whether this is referring to that, but it does mean there's going to be a time, Peter, when you're not going to have the physical capabilities to do what you've always been able to do. And I think that many of us, as we grow older, Barbara was telling me this morning, she had this great revelation from some doctor who I want to go and punch. But,
I told him this. He didn't tell me.
You told him?
Yes. I want credit for it, too. No, it was a very cool thing because it was a revelation. It sounds silly, but I said to the doctor, you know, I've never been this old before. I don't know what to expect. And I thought that's true of everybody. So it has never been this old. She was telling me, I'm going to tell on you, she was telling me she felt 100, and I said, well, how do you know you've never been 100? And she is working on it. But we all, and whether we're 3 or 69, we've never been that old before, and to judge ourselves by others at that age is kind of ridiculous. We don't know what to expect.
Well, the other thing that got me is, I thought it was a doctor that told you, every 10 years.
Oh, that part, yeah.
What part? Would you like to explain that one then?
Not really. Because
okay.
That gets kind of personal.
Oh, that's right. Okay. But you understand, and he said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God.
You know, you can interpret that on a couple levels.
Oh,
the actual physical death that Peter went through in the process and so forth, or that the spiritual losing control of your life and giving control of your life over to the Holy Spirit that goes on at Pentecost, when he was really invaded, filled with the Holy Spirit in his life. He's the one that preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost,
right.
That where all the people got saved and convicted, and I mean Peter was an awesome apostle, and but at this point he's in this transition between he's still in control of his own life, and he's feeling stung still from his betrayal. He's humbled, but he's not full of the Spirit yet. He's just kind of where we all live, you know, kind of full of ourselves but wanting the Lord. And that death that happens, that loss of control over our own lives, where someone else really directs our destiny, the Lord, not ourselves. And that's where Peter...
Yes.
I was just wondering about, you know, it referred to in Luke 22, the statistic, and then when you turn again, minister to your brothers. The one thing I forgot is also in that scripture, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And I wonder what that prayer was. Because I got a feeling it's
the cause of this. Oh, it must have, sure. Sure, I think the thing is that all of us are going to glorify God in our lives different ways. And that's why Peter says, you know, and then he commanded, follow me. And turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple whom Jesus loved following right behind. And if this isn't a classic Christian question, when Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, Master, what's going to happen to him?
See, Peter is still kind of, he's just a fleshly guy. He's still carnal, to use a religious word. But he just is so full of himself, and that's just human. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just, but if we're going to follow the Lord fully, we need to be more full of the Lord than we are of ourselves.
And that's the process.
It is a process.
And in Matthew, remember when, excuse me, when Peter denies the Lord the third time, it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. It took those 3 denials for him to realize the depth. Yeah.
Oh, she was just scratching.
I was waiting for some help there.
Another thing, it's 3 denials, 3 questions, do you love me? 3 is, you know, I don't know whether that's kind of a scriptural special number, and all it means is this was a process that was done so that it reached the bottom. It was done completely, this exchange, and this is what's happening here. Peter's having a revelation of who Jesus is and his own lack, just as he was having revelation before of how full of himself he was and how he didn't know himself before the betrayal. He really thought he would follow Jesus anywhere. If Jesus had asked him, "Do you agape me?" then he probably would have said, "Oh, yes, you know I do, Lord. I agape you." Well, he just didn't know. He just thought he knew. And now he's really becoming very much self-aware, aware of his weakness and need.
Well,
for the Lord.
The question that it addresses me is this. I look at us sitting here in this room, and I wonder, what does it take for us to face ourselves as Peter faced himself? And the promise to Peter is a promise to you and I. You know, does it take four times around the mountain before you finally say, I want to get it this time, Lord? I know there are things, I think, literally, we could go around the room and each of you could give examples of things where you would say to the Lord, in essence, I thought I really had this one down. This one was defeated, but it really wasn't. And it took maybe three or four times. And I think that that's what's going on with Peter, but the larger lesson is for us.
Mm-hmm.
Is that God, with God, it's always pass or fail. And if you fail, he doesn't kick you out. He just over and over and over until you get it. And that's really, that's the love of God. Because I'll tell you, human love doesn't do that. This is the 10th time you've stolen. This is the 11th time you've run off and done something stupid. Do you understand? We're always counting. And to live that life of forgiveness, that life of agape, only God's love can do it. Phileo can't handle it. Phileo finally runs out and says, "Man, I'm just
going to..." It runs out. It runs out.
It just runs out. There's nothing that I can do anymore. I'm just empty. The love of God is never empty. And that's why when we say that God loves you, it's so important that we, who represent He and His kingdom, are saying to people, "I want you to know there's nothing you can do, no action you can take, no decisions you can make that cause me to withdraw my love for you." Now let me tell you, there isn't a one of us that can do that in our own strength. It takes God. It takes God and God alone. But that's the kind of love, when we read about the early Christians, you know, stories that have that air of truth about them, not just the persecutions and the things in the Colosseum and the throwing them to lions. All of that is terrible. But through the centuries, when you see the things that God has allowed His people to go through, the terrible kinds of persecutions, and yet they come out. About 3 years ago, you recall, I talked about Brother Yong, the brother in China, and the things that man went through. I scratch my head and I say, "Lord, I can't do that." But it's the same thing. God hasn't asked me to. And this is why this exchange between Jesus and Peter is so vitally important. He says, what's going to happen to him? Pointing probably to John. And Jesus' answer is classic. If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. I think one of the things that often leads us Christians astray is when we fall just very naturally into the comparison. Well, here's Mike and Kaylin, they're over in Africa doing this. Well, boy, I'm really a Christian slob. I'm not over there, and I'm not... Doesn't have anything to do. One doesn't have anything to do with the other. The issue is, will you follow me where you are? But haven't you sometimes had people try to lay that guilt trip on you? Well, if you were really obeying the Lord, here's what you would do. You will do what I'm doing. That is not the Spirit of God. Yes.
There's a song that keeps going in my head.
Yes.
When you say, "I surrender all and really mean it," then you're right track.
That's right. "I surrender all." That's a good way to put it. I remember I was reading again this morning from our friend
Oswald?
Yeah, no, not Oswald.
Hannah.
And she was talking about, you know, not this particular one, but it's just that surrender and abandonment are the key to life as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I will have relationships, first of all, within ourselves, and we'll run into those walls where I don't want to surrender that.
Do I love the Lord more than that?
Do I love the Lord more than that? That's the only way you can say it. And to that, to be constantly, that's part of this process called sanctification. Those parts are continually being laid aside that God might come and fill us with His love. But He doesn't condemn us when something comes out of our mouth that's a coarse or unnecessary word or judgmental or critical. He doesn't write us off. People will. And I've been one of those people. There are people, Barbara knows this, you know, that I've had soul problems with over the years. I just say, honey, I think if I see that guy again, the first thing I want to do is say, I want to hit you very, very hard. And then I'll laughingly say, in love, of course, you know. Well, don't you have those places inside of you where people have done these dastardly things and you just say, where's the justice? Well, I'll give him some justice. Well, it doesn't work that way. And when Jesus says to him, if I want him to live, now there was a rumor, it says here, that's how the rumor got out to the brethren that this disciple wouldn't die. But that's not what Jesus said. He simply said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that with you? And it is interesting, isn't it, that John is the last disciple who dies, probably in his 90s, at the end of that first century. Most people feel that that John could have written the Revelation, the letters, and especially the Revelation in about the year 90. There is so much we just don't know about when he would have done it, but when those cities were available and were there and hadn't been overrun and etc. But the point is, it's extremely important that each of us has a particular way in Jesus. Each of us.
Each of us has our own room in that mansion,
yes,
of the kingdom. You know, in that holy place that the Lord has prepared for us, where we fellowship with Him and we find out where we're supposed to go, our particular niche.
Yeah, just using Mike and Caleb as an example. Gosh, I've known them, you know, married them, and was present at all of the births, buried their one boy, Luke, who died. And I mean, I've known these people all my life. And I can recall when they first went over, that there was that tendency for recrimination. Well, now,
what should we be doing?
What should we be doing? Maybe, do you understand? And I'm telling you, the Lord had to speak to us. Yeah, I haven't called you to go to Africa, son. Because for years, Barbara and I have wanted to go to China. At least I have. Well, I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to spend 2 weeks in China. God said, I don't want you to go there. And I'm saying, well, not very well. I wanted to go, you know.
There's something to be said to be willing to go anywhere, though. I mean, to know that you're willing to go anywhere. But then you have to ask, am I willing to go nowhere? To just see where I am.
Well, especially when you crank out the want to and then be willing not to.
Yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
So
anyway, it was a rumor that spread of the early church that John would never die, or that John would be alive at the second coming of Christ, which is, and this is just an opinion, you know, you can throw it out and burn it up if you want, but I think that in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ, and in the Gospels, where he talks about, he shall come again, will he find faith, all of those second coming things is prefaced on... I think most of those things in Revelation happened in the first, second century. And when you try to apply them again to our day and time, I think you're going to be in some trouble. But the problem remains with us. Like Peter said in his letter, to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. A day can be like 1,000 years. So I just think you ought to be careful when it comes to the, what I would call the second coming rapture theology. I would just ask you to please very carefully hold that before the Lord. Because I think a lot of us are going to die long before the Lord comes again. Could he come today? I would be ecstatic. That's not the problem. The issue isn't that he's not going to come. The issue is he'll come. But he'll come when he wants. And According to the scripture, he doesn't even know when he's coming. So I don't understand how people can write all these books about when he's coming and he doesn't know. But that's just, you know, that's just a personal thing with me. So forgive me. If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? This is the same disciple who was eyewitness to all these things and wrote them down. This is what makes him realize it's probably John. And we all know that his eyewitness account is reliable and accurate. There are so many other things Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. So evidently, go back to what Gwen mentioned earlier, there were a lot of people who were able to keep it a secret. The stories aren't told here. But there's enough here to let us know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Master, and he's coming again.
Well, and we know the rest of the story. We know that the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and that Jesus did come again, although he will come again in bodily form, but he came again in the Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we can have communion with him daily. I mean, we are, the church, the people of the kingdom of God are living testimony of the power of Jesus and the reality of his life, supernatural life.
When we went through the 17th chapter of the high priestly prayer, you remember it said that those who will believe in me through your testimony, all the way down to this present age. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter finishes his sermon, it's interesting that he says this, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. It's just really important for us to realize how God can be so immense and so particular. Got the hairs on your head, practically. I mean, but it's really important for us to realize that as we walk our life out in God, the question ought to come to us, Master, what do you want me to do? I want you to follow me.
And then before that, he says, do you love me? I mean, if we do you love me? And sometimes I have to say, I do, I love you like a brother. And then I say, Holy Spirit, you know, Lord, you are in me to love you with your love. But we have to. And John, when we get into the epistles of John, he was called the apostle of love. And he knew the centrality of the love of God. It's what God is. It's his nature. And it's what differentiates the God who's the Father of the Lord Jesus from the other gods that men might worship, because he's a God of love. And love has to do with respecting individual differences, respecting one another's sovereignty, one another's freeing one another to choose for themselves, and trusting that God will reveal himself to whomever he wishes to reveal himself, that we can't make anybody, convert anybody, that, I mean, it really puts us on, the love of God puts us all in a pure relationship as human beings. Needy, vulnerable, empty human beings that need a Holy Spirit infusion. Otherwise, we're just helpless.
My old friend Tommy Tyson used to say that, he said, how do you know if you're loving with the love of God? And he says, I only have one answer. And he says, does it run out? And I've thought about that many, many times, because there are times when my love is just and I know that the love of God does not run out. That's why I have trouble with people saying that God sends people to hell. I have problems with that, because God has done everything he can
to keep us from,
that, and from that judgment. And that's your decision. That's your decision.
You know, even those that were obviously an instrument of wrath, even those that were his servants, but like a Nebuchadnezzar, that was obviously there to be an instrument for his people, and they were not, it was not a particularly good instrument.
Yeah.
Most of these people had opportunity, even they, God knowing that they were going to go another way. Even Jeroboam of the son of Nebat, the guy who is the gold standard for sin, got the opportunity.
Yeah, he does.
To go the right way.
Yeah.
So once. It's his desire for everybody to be saved.
And isn't there a passage in Isaiah about the potter makes pots for good and pots for evil?
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's in Jeremiah.
And then in Romans it talks about it too.
Yeah. I'm just kind of tempted to stop there and start next week. And then, yes, Bob.
You know, after I had this read before, I thought, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I was so bad, I said, don't worry about it. When it happened, I said, why me? I can walk this through. Why me? Now, what if this happens? What if he sues me, you know? What am I going to be? And I saw the Lord said, well, I've done this. And he said, I'm just looking for you.
Oh.
And I said, it is. So I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. You take care of it. You walk with me. And the very next day, I told Pat, I said, you know, I feel pretty good.
Hallelujah. You've been faithful all these years, hasn't he, Bob?
I couldn't understand where my payoff was. Where's my reward?
What's in this for me?
I think we all do that. I mean, we think, I've done everything right. What's this about? You know, and this is what I get? Well, I mean, I love that you just said it right out to him, because he knew it already.
Yeah.
But I've done that, because I'm a planner. You know, I like to plan and have all my ducks in a row, and then I expect a good result. Well, it's always a shock when it doesn't happen the way I think it should.
Yeah.
And
And even the answer comes back in some sense, why not you?
That's what that's there for. All this just bites me.
Therefore,
he said, not really. Not necessarily.
Yeah, and there's the 71st Psalm. Now, he is mad because the fat calf started with everything.
That's right.
And then the whole thing, and then him and the picture fell there in.
Yeah.
And I think that's what I meant. You know, I want things to turn out right if I'm doing right to get the right thing. But there aren't any guarantees there. But at the end.
Right, the bigger picture.
The bigger picture is like,
that is very cool, because you
can put that he has you.
Yeah. The perspective, we really get tunnel vision. And the perspective, we just need to enlarge our perspective and see that finally, you know, the Lord is on the throne.
And those people that we kind of envy are standing in a very slippery place. Maybe it's better I did not envy that.
That's what I appreciate about what Gwen shared about the joy and the happiness of people with very little.
Right.
I've often thought, because I've worked quite a bit with homeless and poor people here in Tulsa or in the United States, and some of them, that sense of entitlement and, you know, well, I deserve this and I deserve that. I just want to ship them off to Mossy for a few days, you know, and let them see what real poverty is. But, of course, I don't have that opportunity, and really it's not my call. But gratitude is something that is the hallmark of someone that recognizes how we don't deserve anything, any of the good things we have. Are just pure grace and gifts of God.
Well, let's hope they never get what we deserve.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
They're hearing people singing this day, and they're
praying
out there.
They have their lives.
And
yeah.
Yeah, that's what was such a blessing. Barbara spoke of it earlier with Stephanie. She said, you know, if I don't get everything back, I'm still going to obey and follow the Lord. But I'm still going to try to believe and trust God to get everything back, that I can walk again. And I thought, that's a healthy attitude. You don't sit back and demand and tell God what you're going to do. You just say, Lord Jesus, I want to be happy where I am. Someone once said it this way, a 10,000-mile trip doesn't make you a missionary. In other words, the point is, if you're not one where you are, you won't be where you go. And it's really important for us to be present before the Lord today. There are opportunities going to present each one of us today to exercise God's love. By that I mean avail ourselves of it and allow Him to speak through us.
For those of you that like the internet, Wayne Jacobson has a website called Livestream. Well, you could Google him.
There's a link.
Oh, is there? Okay. Because he's got a blog, and his ministry life message is living loved. And it is so, because that's what the Lord wants for us, is to live loved, loved by the Lord, and then we can pour out love as a serendipity of living loved and letting, you know, receiving the love of God as our daily bread.
Amen.
Because it's what keeps us sane and centered.
Well, Lord, I just pray today that as Peter and Jesus had this conversation about love, that we'll understand that it's our conversation with you also about love. And that without you, Lord Jesus, the best we can ever have is a brotherly love that is valiant and will even die. But we need, Lord, that love that will never die. And that's the agape that comes only from you, by your Spirit. So we invite you, Lord, to have your way, to come by your Spirit, and lead us not into temptation. Don't lead us into comparison with others, Father. But enable us to follow you today as completely as you give us grace to do. And let your kingdom come.
Yes.
Amen.